Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just as I was coming to the studio, I found out that a good friend of mine stepped out of this world into eternity. And I thought back as I was pondering that reality of the many discussions we had about spiritual things. And I suppose in many ways it enhances my passion for what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast through the Christian Research Institute. We are seeking to reach people with truth because this life is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. God created everything ex nihilo. God created everything out of nothing. And that is a salient truth by which we understand all of life. And yet, unfortunately, that notion has fallen on hard times. A surprising number of people dogmatically contend that the doctrine of creation out of nothing has little biblical support. In other words, they don't only argue this by saying an atheistic worldview negates the notion, but that there's no biblical support for it. And yet the opening statement in the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," points to the salient truth that God creates everything ex nihilo. In fact, only three options exist. And of those, only one corresponds to reality. I'm not talking about 1,000 options here. I'm just talking about three. The view that in the beginning, nothing existed is first. Neither mass, energy, not even God. Nothing, nothing, simply nothing. And yet, logic screams that nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. And so there's a second possibility that's bandied about, and that is the untenable notion that something existed, but that something was an impersonal potentiality out of which every other potentiality from protein molecules to personal minds emerged. And that idea hardly advances the ball because, as common sense tells us, every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And that leaves us with one other contention, and that is the biblical notion that the universe was created by an uncaused first cause greater than itself. Time, space, the universe haven't always existed, but God has always existed, and God's existence is the cause for the existence of everything else that exists. So if one wants to propagate the notion of an atheistic worldview, you have to borrow, or maybe better, steal from a biblical worldview to do that. You have to underscore causality as being something that's there without a causer. You really can't use reason, because where do metaphysical concepts like reason come from? And I think that it's safe to say that apart from a biblical worldview, science could not have arisen. And I think that's one of the salient points again in Stealing from God, why atheists need God to make their case. It's why we've been promoting the book. It's a book that gives you an overview, an understanding, a grasp of why naturalism simply doesn't solve problems. It causes enormous problems for society. So when we're talking about a book like this, a book that gives you a real handle on the value of a biblical worldview, we're not doing that simply to promote something. We're doing that because this is necessary information in a world in which even Christians have their minds permeated with naturalism. Again, one of the reasons I want to put this into your hands, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And today and tomorrow, we have a special way of presenting this book to you, autographed to you, personalized. In other words, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. You can get your personalized copy, in other words, signed copy, by simply going to equip.org or writing us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The author of the book, Dr. Frank Turek, joins us now. Hi, Frank.
Hank, great being with you. And let me amplify, this is a good time to get a Christmas gift. We're just a couple of months out.
Exactly, and you can get it autographed.
At least, you know, my wife autographs all my books, Hank. She's got a lot better penmanship, you know.
I watched you autograph them, so
I know.
I have empirical evidence on this one. But you know, let's talk about some of the notions of an atheistic worldview. The significance of the fact that this worldview is not just penetrating the minds of secularists, but even penetrating the minds of Christians.
It is, and I like the way you say penetrating the minds, because it's ironic, on a materialistic worldview, there is no mind. Everything's just a brain. And as we've mentioned before, if everything's just a brain, then we really have no warrant to believe anything, because if we're just molecular machines, if we're just moist robots, if every thought we have is merely the result of the laws of physics, then we have no warrant to believe anything, including the thought that materialism's true. So this is why I say, Hank, atheism is the universal acid. Materialism is. In order for them to argue for their atheistic worldview, they have to steal immaterial reality, including minds, from the theistic worldview in order to say God doesn't exist. That doesn't work. It's a self-refuting worldview.
I think what's really ironic, Frank, is that you listen to the atheists who have big platforms like Richard Dawkins, and what they've done is they've turned the tables. They're telling us that faith is believing without evidence. Obviously, nothing could be farther from the truth.
Of course not. Belief without evidence is not the Christian faith. In fact, the one verse in the New Testament, or I should say the one verse in the Gospels, which has theological commentary in it, if you read the Gospels, as you know, Hank, they're just historical accounts. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus did. They never really say, here's the implications of what Jesus said and did, until you get to John chapter 20, where John says, these things were done so that you may know Jesus rose from the dead, is the Messiah, and by believing in him, you can have life in his name. You see, there's a difference between belief that and belief in. Belief that is getting evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, that the Bible is true. That's what we do, and you do every day in apologetics. But belief in isn't just believing that something's true. It's trusting in Jesus for your salvation. And so Christians are supposed to have evidence that it's true in order to trust in it. And this idea that we believe without evidence is not our worldview, it's absolutely the atheistic worldview, because they believe that everything is material despite the fact that they know everything isn't material. If anything is a blind faith, it's atheism, it's not Christianity.
You know, one of the things I found very, very interesting about your book is the contention that there are atheists who are endangering science in their response to the Big Bang. Now, that's a big turning of the tables.
Yeah, in fact, Lawrence Krauss has done this. Instead of looking at the evidence, and it says that space, matter, and time had a beginning out of nothing, and obviously the obvious deduction of that, if space, matter, and time had a beginning, then whatever caused space, matter, and time can't be made of space, matter, and time. In other words, it must be spaceless, timeless, and immaterial, also powerful to create the universe out of nothing, also intelligent because this universe is fine-tuned, and also personal in order to choose to create. Now, this spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, personal, intelligent cause is what we mean by God, but somebody like Lawrence Krauss, Hank, will say, well, everything may have a cause, or everything that comes to be may have a cause. In other words, when he gets back to the evidence that the universe had a beginning and therefore must have had a beginner, he suddenly gets real tentative about the law of causality, that everything that comes to be has a cause. Oh, he's quick to try and use the law of causality when he thinks evidence helps atheism, but as soon as evidence appears to help theism, he punts on it. The problem, of course, is that if you can't rely on the law of causality, that everything that comes to be has a cause, how can you do science? Because that's what scientists do. They're trying to find cause and effect. They're trying to figure out what kind of cause caused a particular effect. If you can't rely on cause and effect, you can't even do science.
You know, I was talking about it, the opening of the show, how I'm just getting ready to walk into the studio, and my wife tells me that a friend of ours has died. And I just thinking back to conversations I had with him, helping him with his golf swing, very, very good athlete. And this guy had everything that the world could possibly offer. Now he's walked out of this world. He's stepped out of this world. And it brings home the reality that what we're talking about here is not merely an intellectual debate. What you believe, and I'm not just talking about an intellectual head fake, but what you're talking about, a real relationship with the living Lord of the universe, all of that is something that has gravitas. It has something that is essential, not just in living life now, but essential for ever. And when you think about forever, it's never ending. You're either going to be in the presence of a loving God or absent that present. So the people that present, those are the people that are talking about there is no God. I mean, we're looking at those people not as adversaries, but people that need to be reached with truth.
Yes, and when they don't want to be reached with truth, Hank, when they resist it, in fact, that's why I typically ask people on college campuses where I spend a lot of my time, I ask them, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And sometimes they'll say, no, Hank. And I realize at that point, and maybe they realize too, it's not an intellectual problem with them. It's a volitional problem. They don't want it to be true. They don't want there to be a God. Why? Because they want to be God. They want to do their own thing. They're not on a truth quest. They're on a happiness quest. And they think whatever is going to make them happy is what they're going to believe, not realizing that the only way to get true happiness, true joy, is to go straight through truth, and that's Jesus. You're never going to be ultimately happy unless you realize what you were made to know, and what you were made to know is God. That's why we're here, to know God and to make Him known. So it's distressing when I see people who are volitionally rejecting the Lord. They're not rejecting the Lord because there's not evidence there. They don't want Him.
There's something else that you point out in your book in a very graphic, dynamic fashion, and I suppose highlighted by a quotation by Aldous Huxley, who said that for myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual mores.
The new religion in our country, it's just an old religion. It's been resurrected. It's called the religion of sex. And people want to have what they think is sexual freedom. Of course, sex is never free. It's supposed to be an expression of commitment, that you're going to love somebody forever. Yet they don't want that. They want to be free from that. And it's sad. And Paul talks about, as you know, in Romans chapter 1, that when you go down this path, you can ultimately wind up with a depraved mind, and then you don't even know right from wrong hardly anymore. You're cheering on other people who are doing wrong. So it's a very dangerous place to be, to suppress the truth and unrighteousness in order to go your own way.
So you can see the relevance of Stealing from God, the book, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, again, available for your support of the ministry. We just have a couple of days left. Frank, as always, good to have you on the broadcast. Look forward to our next conversation.
Thanks, brother. Thanks for having me on. I'll see you soon.
You got it. Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, the book available for your gift. And as I mentioned, we have autographed versions of the book now for your gift. And just for today and tomorrow, so call in right away. Talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can simply log on to the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And we'll be right back with answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
We're losing our young people to atheism and materialism by the millions. The great tragedy is not that we're fighting these battles and losing to superior arguments or worldviews. Our superior arguments are simply unknown by far too many Christians. To help remedy this problem, CRI is offering Frank Turek's fascinating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be right back after this. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Richard Dawkins admits that the amount of information in a one-celled organism, such as an amoeba, has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas. Now, believing that 1,000 encyclopedias came into existence without any intelligent intervention is like believing that an entire bookstore resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. Many more reasons to believe can be found in Frank Turek's latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Thinking about Sir Julian Huxley at the Darwinian Centennial Convention when he said in the evolutionary system of thought there is no longer need or room for the supernatural. Earth was not created, it evolved, and so did all the animals and plants that inhabit it, including, he said, our human selves, our mind, our soul, as well as our brain and body. And then he went on to say, so did religion. And thus, evolutionary man can no longer take refuge from his loneliness by creeping for shelter into the arms of a divinized father figure whom he himself had created as the figment of his own imagination. Well, what did all of that lead to? Well, a newfound autonomy, which sacrificed truth on the altar of subjectivism. And thus, ethics and morals were no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but rather by the size and the scope of the latest lobby group. With no enduring reference points, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. So when you think about the issue of origins, you immediately recognize its significance, and that is why we have all this month been making available Stealing from God, a book that deals with this salient apologetic issue. You need to be informed, to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Autographed versions of the book available for your gift today and tomorrow. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go right to the phone calls and talk to Eli. He's listening in Durham, North Carolina. Hi.
Hi, I have answered my call.
You're welcome.
I am a questioning Seventh-day Adventist, and I had a question about the Seventh-day Sabbath. The Adventist Church teaches that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance based on Genesis 2. Now, I think I've come to understand that there's very little evidence to support that. However, I did have a question about it, and I wanted to see what your thoughts were. What do you think was the purpose of God blessing and sanctifying the seventh day of creation? And do you think there's any implication for us today based on that?
Well, I do. In fact, the reason for this, it's blessed and sanctified because God rested on the seventh day. That's what the biblical text says. And we have to take Scripture as a tapestry. And when you do, you recognize immediately what we have in the New Testament when substance takes place of shadow. What you end up having then is a rest in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ, says the writer of Hebrews, is our Sabbath rest. So that issue of rest is all important. So God Sabbathed, as it were, on the seventh day, and this is what we ought to do as well. Now, obviously, the emphasis for a New Testament church is in that rest, and in that rest, We rest not in ourselves, but in Christ who liberates us from bondage to law. And that's why I've said many times on this broadcast, the most dangerous snare for early Christians was a failure to recognize that. And that's why on the first day of the week, they celebrated that rest just as God rested from his creation. Now, obviously, in both cases, we are talking metaphorically. It's not as though God was very tired after working for 6 days and therefore he had to rest, or that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest in the sense that somehow or other Christ is giving us a way of resting. What he's giving us actually is a way of no longer having to work in terms of our salvation. And that's the salient point. That's the whole overview of Scripture. So if you look at the whole of Scripture, what is it? It's God's unfolding plan of redemption. So in the beginning, you celebrate the rest you have in creation. Then you have, as the Bible unfolds, the rest you have that comes through the Exodus. And then you have in the New Testament the rest you find in Jesus Christ. So it's an unfolding revelation, but that unfolding revelation is tightly fit together. You can't understand the parts without understanding the whole, and you can't understand the whole without understanding the parts.
Makes sense. Thanks so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. You know, how cool is this? A questioning Seventh-day Adventist. So he's heard it, and he's thinking about it. And he's open to thinking about it. And I think this is far better than the Adventists who have come up to me and said, I've taken the mark of the beast because I'm taking my rest in Christ on the first day of the week rather than the last day of the week. This is someone who's thinking about the tapestry of Scripture. I think it's beautiful. And you don't have to take my word for this. I mean, I don't want anybody to take my word for this. What I want people to do is examine this in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James. He's listening in Wisconsin on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. My question is, do you think that God could have created the earth with the age of appearance?
Well,
I mean, with old age.
Yeah, certainly I do. But the Bible doesn't really tell us whether that is true or not. I mean, we just don't know. Was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Did he have childhood memories? I don't think so, but we're simply not told. But if we look at the book of nature, there's evidence that we live in a universe that is legitimately old. Now, I mean, it had a finite beginning. It's not infinitely old. It had a beginning a finite time ago. Not only that, but you can look at all kinds of things. I mean, you think about supernovas, for example. They've burned out their nuclear fusion, and in the end, they explode. That's what a supernova is. It's an exploding star. And I wrote about this in the Creation Answer book. There's an event that's really, really powerful, and that is supernova 1987A. And the reason it's powerful, it has an identifiable before and an identifiable after. So the way this works is prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy. It was 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes and it becomes a supernova. So what does that mean? It means 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Now, that is unless you hold the notion that the universe was created 6,000 years ago. Then what you have to contend is that this exploding star, the supernova, is like a documentary film of something that never really happened. It's like someone making a documentary on Benghazi and it never Benghazi, and it never really took place. You know, we'd have a word for that. So the point is, the evidence in a natural world points to a universe that was created a finite time ago, a universe that was created 13.8 billion years ago is the present cosmology. People don't know exactly, but it's in that range.
Well, the reason why I asked you this, because the fact that, you remember when Jesus is the creator of all things, right? So you remember when he was turning water into wine. And so, as we know, wine is perfected when it is made by old age, or I don't know what the process is called, but nevertheless,
fermentation.
Right? So he, okay, thank you. So he made that with it already being at the culmination point, right? And so understand, I mean, if he made wine with the appearance of old age, then it's possible that he made the earth with the appearance of old age as well. That's just my logic behind it. I'm not saying.
Well, I think that's good logic. I think that's a brilliant argument on your part. And I've already conceded that point at the very beginning. I've said that could God do that? Yes, God is a God of miracles. God could do that. And the question now becomes is, did God do that? And the answer to that question is doing good science. You have to look at the universe. God's imprimatur is on the universe. You have to look at the universe and see, based on the evidence, whether that is a plausible explanation. And what I would contend, James, is that there's no biblical reason to believe that, because the Bible doesn't give you a chronology of creation. The Bible doesn't tell you how old the universe is. It simply doesn't tell you. If you look at Moses' writing in Genesis, there's a lot of use of mnemonics. He writes in a way in which you can immediately ascertain that the genealogies, for example, are not sequential. So you look at them and you see 10 on one side of the flood, you see 10 on the other side of the flood. So the point is, there's a reason for them being that way. Why does he have 10 and 10, just like Matthew has 14, 14, and 14? He's not giving us a chronology. He's giving us chirology, God's purposes in creation. So the bottom line point I'm trying to make here is that there's just no evidence in Scripture of how old the universe is. So now what we have to do is good science. So you look at things like star life or the speed of light, a lot of other things, and they all point to a universe that is, you know, fairly young when you think about it. I mean, 13.7 or 13.8 billion years is not that old. You think we've got almost a $20 trillion debt. I mean, you think about numbers, at least. So the evidence points in that direction. Now, could God have done the other? Yes, but I don't think that God gives us a textbook full of fabrications. And that's why I gave you the illustration of Supernova 1987A. That would be a documentary of something that never really happened. And I don't think there's any reason for us to think that way. And if we did think that way, guess what? It would be very, very difficult to do science. And you have to remember, science arose within the context of a biblical worldview. We'll be right back with more.
In the current cosmic battle for the minds and souls of millions, too many Christians comport themselves as clueless babes in the woods, utterly ill-equipped to deal with the sinister assaults that are mounting on multiple fronts. The reality is, it's not too difficult to become equipped to present and defend the faith. And that's why CRI is offering Frank Turek's illuminating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip, www.theseventhdayadventist.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In his recent book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, author Frank Turek shows that the laws of logic, our ability to reason, and the intelligibility of the universe cannot be accounted for apart from a timeless, spaceless, immaterial, and unchangeable mind. What this means for atheists is that by using reason, they are actually stealing from God in order to argue against Him. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And a reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to the web at equip.org/donate. Equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Faith, listening in Georgia. On the web. Hi, Faith.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Great. I was just calling in regard to this holiday that's just upon us.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a 5 and 10-year-old, and I'm really concerned now in the school, how it's gotten so commercialized, being, of course, a public school. And I'm at the point if I should even have them attend school during that time frame. Every time this time of year, I kind of battle with it to some degree.
Yeah, you know, I think in terms of spiritual warfare in general, before I get to Halloween in particular, we have to recognize the wonderful truth that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have the creator of the universe living within us. We have the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. So we do not have to fear the pillaging of Satan, but Satan must fear those who put on the full armor of God, because they can take their stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And what's really interesting about Halloween, and I think you wisely alluded to this in the prologue to your question, is that it has become paganized again. It started as a pagan holiday, but then Christians seized the opportunity of using that day as a day to proclaim the supremacy of the gospel over a theology of ghouls. The idea became developing an All Hallows Eve, from which we get the word Halloween. And this was, again, an attempt on the part of Christianity to overwhelm the tradition of ghouls with the truth of the gospel. Now, I think that the trick here is to treat Halloween today in the 21st century in the same way that the early Christians wanted to treat it, and that is as a strategic opportunity to be a witness, to seize every opportunity, not to become a microcosm of the culture, but a change agent in the culture, to use your values as a Christian as a means of transforming the world. So don't fear the world, transform the world.
Yeah, I hear you. Totally agree. I appreciate it very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank. He's listening in Des Moines, Iowa, on WTRU. Hi, Frank.
Hey, are you hearing me okay?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay, well, the call screener said I might be having a little phone problems. But anyway, going back to your last couple callers ago that was talking about the Seventh-day Sabbath, I was wondering, I wasn't totally clear on your position. I believe that marriage and the Sabbath were the two twin institutions that came out of Eden. Marriage was meant to be forever. I assume the Sabbath was meant to be forever. And I would give you this just quick anecdote. A man marries one of seven beautiful women, equally beautiful, equally talented, but he marries one. That marriage would be meant to be forever. At any point, if that original wife doesn't die, does he have any right to be with any of those other six sisters that remain alive? I would suggest no. I would suggest marriage is forever. I would suggest the Sabbath is forever.
Well, I mean, I don't think this works very well, and I'll tell you why. You think about the Old Testament, you have temple, priest, and sacrifice. That temple, priest, and sacrifice is an enduring law. It's enduring forever. I mean, you look at how it's posited in the Old Testament, it's never ending. Well, it is, in fact, never ending in one sense. In another, the type and shadow gave way to a substance, which is Jesus Christ. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews lets us know that to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus fulfills the symbol with a substance. And the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb, a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Now, you get to the Sabbath, you have the same idea. The Sabbath is an enduring, as all the Ten Commandments are, it's an enduring commandment for us. The way in which that is prefigured, however, is God having his rest after 7 days of creation. So we celebrate that, the rest that God underscores as the creator of all things. So we can rest in the fact that he spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and that all things are created by his hand, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him. Now, what you have now is in the Exodus a celebration of the rest that the Israelites ultimately will have when they enter the promised land. And the same thing is true with respect to what happens when Christ rises from the dead. Because of his resurrection, in him we have our Sabbath rest, as Scripture makes plain. So he is the substance, again, that fulfills the shadow. And that's why we focus on the rest we have in Jesus Christ, not abrogating the law, but seeing its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And to not see that fulfillment is an egregious and a dangerous error. Now, that does not mean you cannot worship on Saturday. In fact, Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What's interesting in this text by Paul in Colossians is you have a descending order from an annual to a monthly to a weekly that demonstrates that a weekly Sabbath is in view, and he's pointing out that the real issue of judgment isn't whether you work on 6 days and rest on the seventh, or that the last day of the week's the day you should rest on, as opposed to the first day. The big issue here, the one that he wants to underscore, is that you do not fail to recognize that these are a shadow of things to come. The reality is found in Christ. And that's why I said to the caller that you alluded to in the first segment that the most dangerous snare from the standpoint of the Christian church, the early Christian church, was a failure to recognize this salient and relevant point. Marriage is an eternal institution. The Sabbath is an eternal institution as well. In Christ we have our Sabbath rest. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tony, listening in Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tony.
Hello. Hey. Thank you for taking my call. I had a question about in Genesis chapter 6, right there before the flood, where it talks about the Son of God, and I've heard people refer to that as angels, and I just wanted to get a biblical reference to where they're getting this from, because what I've seen in the New Testament, the Son of God was the saints, and I'm trying to figure out where they're coming out, the angels.
Well, you know, very wise way of asking the question, and I think wise because what's implicit in what you're saying is that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to take on. Sons of God, in one context in Scripture, can mean, like in Job, it can mean an angelic being. And therefore, it could mean a fallen angel. But in other parts of Scripture, it means exactly what you say, saints. So the point is that you can use words in different ways. You can call Satan God, but we don't think Satan's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. What Scripture is telling us is that he is the God of this world. You have human beings called gods to the people. Moses was like a god to the people. He represented God to the people. So again, words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. Now, that is prologue to saying that if you read Genesis chapter 6 as a whole, what do you see there? You see that this is a passage intended to communicate God's judgment on fallen humanity. So the notion that this is a judgment on hybrid beings, beings that intermarried with non-physical beings simply is not part of the text, nor is it even possible. Demons are asexual, non-physical beings, and therefore they can't have sex with physical human beings. The people that are inserting that kind of an idea in this text are simply inserting mythology in place of theology on the biblical text.
Okay. So there's nothing to really back up when they're saying that these are angelical beings, then.
Well, there's nothing to back it up, and there's everything that goes against it, because if these are really angelic beings, fallen angels having sex with women, that means that angels have the prerogative of creation. Now, God can allow an angel to take on form, but Satan does not have that prerogative. And if he did, he could have masqueraded as a resurrected Christ. Now you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in history. So going down that road has all kinds of consequences that are perhaps unintended, but very serious nonetheless.
Okay, thank you. That's kind of how I felt. I was just wanting someone to give me a scripture reference that backs up what they're saying. And people have used like 2 Peter, where they're talking about the angels that are bound in chains, but nothing refers to the sin that they had. And, what sin they committed to where they're bound in chains, waiting on judgment.
Yeah, I would say it's an abuse of Scripture, not a use of Scripture. But I have written about this in some substantial detail in the Creation, in the Creation Answer Book, as well as the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Both those books available for your support. When you join the CRI support team, we'll send you a personalized copy of any one of my books, including those two books. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm so sorry. There's so many people calling in from all over the world. I would like to stay here today. I simply cannot. I have other commitments. So hopefully we'll get a chance to talk on tomorrow's broadcast. All of that coming up tomorrow. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth definitely do matter, not only for time, but also for eternity. See you tomorrow with more.
What if your best reasons to doubt God prove that He exists? Many atheistic arguments, instead of disproving God, reveal that He actually exists. Find out how in Frank Turek's recent book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Stealing from God. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous.
Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.